It's good to see you all this morning. Always a joy to worship God together. We are continuing in our study through 1 Timothy. But before we go there, I want to bring us back a little bit. The year was 33 AD, so we're going way back. The followers of Jesus were devastated. The one in whom they had placed all of their trust in, all of their hope in, lie dead in the tomb. They were scared. They were grieving. They were disillusioned. And yet they were hopeful. They were hopeful that his words about rising from the dead remained true. And then it was Sunday. The tomb was empty, and the angel declared, "He is risen," just as he said he would. Jesus presented himself to Mary and to the disciples, and then over to 500 people, putting to rest the claim that the resurrection was a farce. And for 40 days, he had walked among them post-resurrection, before his ascension back into heaven. Luke records Jesus' final words to his disciples in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, to which Luke wrote. Many people consider the book of Acts part two of Luke's gospel, as he records these words from Jesus moments before he ascends. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' But you will receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, as we come into the second chapter of the book of Acts, we see this wonderful promise finds its fulfillment in the upper room. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place." At this point, Jesus had ascended into heaven. It is now 10 days later, and the disciples, following the command from Jesus, are in the upper room, and they are praying. And they are all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Could you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, we don't know, you know, exactly. I mean, again, it says it's like a mighty rushing wind. We don't know exactly. But just the sound of I've never heard a tornado live. I might hear a tornado live, but in present, I'm just curious. Yeah, I haven't, but I've heard some wind blowing. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an incredible scene this is in our church history. What an incredible scene that takes place in the presence of the disciples as the fulfillment of the promise takes place. Joel's prophecy in the Old Testament talks about, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and my Spirit will be poured on your daughters and your sons will prophesy." He's talking about this time, where the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And so we're seeing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2, and we're seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' words to them, where he said that the Holy Spirit would not come just among you, but he would be within you. And we see the Holy Spirit fills the disciples. Two incredible things happened that day in Jerusalem. We entered into a new covenant relationship with God. secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It was because of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross and the redemption that we have in his blood, we enter into a new covenant with God where no longer are we dependent upon priests or systems or anything to come into the presence of God, but we can now come boldly into the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The relational dynamic has changed as we are in this new covenant. And the Holy Spirit, whereas up until this point, the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon a select few of God's people, now under this new covenant, the Holy Spirit would abide within. Not just a few of God's people, but all of God's people. And the reality of it is, what took place in Jerusalem that day was the birth of the church, the ecclesia. The called out, that's what it means. The church of Jesus Christ, empowered and infilled with the Holy Spirit. Following that experience in the upper room, the disciples hit the streets. And we read about Peter heading out to the streets, and it obviously it gathers a crowd. And Peter, the same one who denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times, in fear of the repercussions of standing up for his Lord, Peter boldly enters the streets and begins to preach the gospel. And 3,000 people are saved in the streets. What we have in the book of Acts is the birth of the church. What an incredible season that was in the church. And chapter after chapter, home after home, city after city, we see Jews and Gentiles repenting of their sins, embracing Jesus as God, and we see the mighty church continues to grow. As we go through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit within the church, we see this small group beginning to grow, empowered by the Holy Spirit. What started as a movement of 12 then grows to 70 and then 120, and it rapidly becomes a group of 3,000 people. And then as we begin in chapter 4, we learn now their numbers are around 5,000 people. And as we come to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, it says that the multiplication of the church was exponential as it continued to grow, as people were following and listening to the teachings of the disciples. I love reading about where as Peter would walk down the streets, they would line up the sick in the streets so just the shadow of Peter would pass over them and they'd be healed. What an incredible movement that's taking place within the church. When you have groups of thousands of people without a clearly defined leader and a structure that is not fully in place, things are going to get missed. I bring us back there because we need to understand that what is going on in the church at this time. It is an incredible revival, right, of what's taking place. The birth, it's not even a revival. It's the birth of the church. It's exciting. It's miraculous. It is unprecedented. But in the midst of the excitement, in the midst of the growth, in the midst of the Holy Spirit at work, as we come to Acts chapter 6, we come to realize that something was missing. You see, the size of the church and the momentum of the church and the growth of the church didn't have a structure in place that allowed for it to maintain the momentum, and balls were getting dropped. Things were being missed. And so we see something very interesting take place in Acts chapter 6. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were the Greek Jews, the Greeks that had come to Christ, and then you have the Jews that had come to Christ, and so there's arguments taking place and say, wait, the Jews that are now Christians, they're being taken care of, but the Greeks that are not Christians, our widows aren't being taken care of, and there's some conflict that's taking place within the church. And the 12, the disciples, summoned the full number of the disciples, and he said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so we see something very interesting what happens here. Listen, God is a God of order. I mean, you can't look at the way our physical body operates, the system of our body, and deny the fact that God, our designer, is not a God of order. You can't look at the solar system and see the way in which everything is so meticulously designed and flows so well together and not come to the conclusion that God is a God of order. And now we have this church that is bursting at the seams with growth and excitement. And in the midst of all of the wonderful things that are going on, God introduces order, a structure. The solution was the role of a deacon in the church. That's what we're going to look at today. The Greek word for diakonos, for deacon is diakonos. It literally means a servant or minister. It's a word that's used all throughout the New Testament. It's a familiar word that is woven all throughout. It's a word that's certainly ascribed to Jesus, one who didn't come to be served but came to serve others. It's a word that's ascribed to his disciples. It's a word that is ascribed to all of the church all throughout the New Testament. So the idea of serving was not a unique concept for the early church. They had followed the lead of their master Jesus in serving one another. You only need to read the way in which the church cared for each other in chapter 2 and chapter 4. What was unique about what was taking place was something that everybody was, while everybody was called to serve, what was unique about this is the introduction of the role of deacon. While there are many people who are functioning as servants, functioning as deacons, now we see the introduction of the office of a deacon, the role of a deacon. It's the first time we see it made an official role within the church. And it was to meet a need that was necessary in the midst of, so that ministry can continue to go forward. Now, following the book of Acts, we see the church going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It's continuing to spread, continuing to grow, and we see them continuing to identify leaders within the church so that the church can rightly function. Because if you just have growth without structure or without order, you're going to have chaos, and God is not a God of chaos. And so much of what we see laid out in the book of Timothy is the structure, the order for the church, so that the church can thrive the way God designed for the church to thrive. Last week, as we were going through 1 Timothy, we zoomed in on the qualifications of an elder, which we saw has the same characteristics that ought to be expected in a growing, mature believer of Jesus Christ, right? The characteristics of an elder are synonymous with a growing, maturing believer in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. The difference is, obviously, with an elder, they also have spiritual oversight of the church and teaching of the church, but the qualifications that are being held up for an elder ought to be measurably seen in their life. But it's something that ought to we ought to be striving for in each and every one of our lives as well. So today we're going to move on from the qualifications of an elder to what Paul will present as the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. And you'll see that some of the qualifications are understandably the same for a deacon as an elder because, again, they are a reflection of a mature, growing Christian. In fact, the only real distinction between an elder and a deacon is the elder is entrusted with the spiritual authority and oversight of the church. But today we're going to tackle it a little differently, because a lot of the, again, as I said, a lot of the qualifications are very much the same. And so I want us, we'll take a look at the text, and then I'm going to break it out categorically so that we can find ourselves in this text of Scripture, so we can put in motion what the Scripture is ultimately calling us to do. Because if we're not looking at the Scripture with the intention of putting in motion what God is calling us to do, we're just spinning our wheels and we're attaining head knowledge, but not allowing it to be evidenced in our lives, right? So let's take a look at this together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so coming off the long list of godly character traits that we see assigned to an elder in the previous verses, Paul uses the word likewise to connect many of the same godly expectations that are ascribed to an elder and a deacon. This word likewise kind of serves as a bridge, because the reality of it is these, as I said, these are the things that ought to be evident in the lives of each and every one of us as we're seeking to grow in our faith. These are the characteristics of Christ in motion. Now, Paul will obviously add a couple of phrases here, but the reality is many of it's very synonymous with the words that are ascribed to the elder as well. Last week, we focused not just on how the qualifications of an elder needs to be placed in place for leaders, but how those qualifications ought to be the goal for each and every one of us. And likewise, today, I want us to look at the Bible and see about look at what the Bible has to say about deacons and how that impacts each and every one of us in the family of God. Because there's clearly a role of deacon that we see in our text today, but we also see the function of a deacon woven all throughout the New Testament. And so I want us to take a pause and see the distinguishing factors that are in place there. The Scripture refers to three categories of diakonos, of deacon, within the church, and at least one of those categories fits every person that's listening to this morning. And so let's take a look and see what the Bible has to say. Number one, the first category I want to raise your awareness to is just the word diakonos in a very general sense. In a very general sense, the word a servant or minister in a very general sense. In other words, in the sense that every person ought to be serving or ministering in some capacity. Every person. Why? Because Jesus is a servant, right? And we are called to follow Jesus. And so no servant is greater than his master. And so if Jesus served, then every one of us who are followers of Jesus ought to be serving as well. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." I like that. Through love, serve one another. It's interesting. We spent a lot of time going through the three epistles of John a number of weeks back or months back, and we recognize that the best and only way we can really show our love for God is how? By serving other people. And that's the connection John is making all throughout his text. Don't say you love me. Show me you love me by the way in which you love and serve others. Service through love. Love ought to be the driving force that manifests itself in service to other people. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we're going to look at that text in a moment, but what Peter is saying here is that each and every one of us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been born again, then and the Spirit of God is within you, you have been given a spiritual gift from God. Every one of us. And nobody has all the spiritual gifts. But there's nobody that has no spiritual gift. Every person has a spiritual gift given by God who distributes according to his own will. And so ultimately what Peter is saying here is, listen, you've been given a spiritual gift. And I don't know what it is for you. I'm sure you do. But whatever your spiritual gift is, what Peter is saying is use it for the glory of God. Use it to serve one another. Put in motion what God has gifted in your life to serve other people. God puts a high value on service. Jesus could have presented himself any way he wanted to when he showed up, but he got on a knee and he washed the feet of disciples. He served. He met needs. And then obviously the most powerful act of service by becoming our sacrifice for our sins. He modeled for us what we are called to do. So serious does Jesus take this call to service that he talks about this in Matthew chapter 25, that in the end of time, people will be judged by the way in which they serve one another. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 talks about the fact, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And he says, before him, he says, will be gathered all the people from all the nations of the earth, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. And he'll say to the sheep on his right, come, enter into your inheritance, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in need? And he's going to say, for as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Wow. And then he's going to say to those on his left, to the goats, he's going to say, depart from me. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison, you didn't come to me. And they're going to say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty and we not meet your needs? And he's going to say, as much as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And I'll say, depart from me. Such high value on service. It's so incredible. What Jesus is ultimately saying here is that when we are serving other people, ultimately we are serving Jesus. Hey, let's get real honest. If Jesus walked into the room, we would trip over ourselves to serve him. And yet, look around you. The opportunity is before each and every one of us to serve Jesus by the way in which we serve other people. Such high value that Jesus places on this idea of serving. Why? Because we're doing like Jesus did. We're putting others before ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He put us before himself. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And you see, Christ who lives in me was a servant and is a servant. And likewise, we as followers of Christ are called to serve others. You see, I'm just too busy. Listen, if you're too busy to serve, then you're too busy. There must be space in our calendar and in our lives to provide service to other people as a reflection and as a response and as an ambassador of Christ himself. These are areas we're all called to serve, and I wouldn't dare to tell you what area you need to serve. But the reality of it is each and every one of us ought to look at our lives and our priorities and our calendars and our availability and consider, am I putting others in front of myself anywhere in my life. So we look at diakonos in the general sense that every one of us, like our Lord, are called to do that. The next category that I want to highlight to you is diakonos is evident in one's gifting. Some people are gifted by God with the spiritual gift of service. First Peter, going back to our text in Peter, Peter says this in chapter 4, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And that, again, the grace there is, it's charismata, it means gifts. And so as good stewards of God's varied gifts that he gives to us, right, we are to use it. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so what he's saying here is that God puts into the church people with the spiritual gift of serving. And they ought to do that, extend that towards one another. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the gifts given to us, let us use them. He says, if your gift is prophecy, then in proportion to your faith. If your spiritual gift is service, use it in serving. If it's your spiritual gift is in teaching, then use it in teaching. What we see here is that while everyone is called to serve, God has placed within the body people who literally have the spiritual gift of serving. And they're usually pretty easy to locate too. Why? Because they're serving. They look for opportunities. It's just something they're wired to. It brings them pleasure, right? What was that? The Chariots of Fire guy, right? He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Right? And the reality is for this person who has a spiritual gift of serving, it's when they're serving, they feel God's pleasure. Listen, I don't ever feel God's pleasure more than when I'm preaching and teaching God's word. Why? Because that's what God's gifted me to do. And when I'm walking in my gifting, I'm walking in what God's designed for me to do. And so there are those who have been given the spiritual gift of serving, and they look for opportunities. They're usually the ones that are always busy, you know, whether they're cleaning or preparing or serving or doing for others. Listen, there's no greater gift that one person has than another. They're all equally necessary within the body. It's like saying which limb is most important. I don't want to give up anything, right? It's all important. People with the gift of serving never see their service to others as a task, but rather find great fulfillment in serving other people. Now, that doesn't mean they don't get frustrated once in a while. I mean, there are givers and there are takers, right? And isn't it funny how the takers always seem to find the givers, right? And in our less spiritual moments, when we forget ultimately who we're serving for, it's easy to get a little frustrated with people. But people who have the spiritual gift of serving, they're not doing this to get some kind of a title. They're not looking to be considered a leader in the church. It's not about them for that. They're not seeking recognition. They're not keeping score on who reciprocates. Like, you know, this person serves, that person. They're not doing that. Someone who has the gift of serving has an awareness of the practical needs within the church. I remember a very beautiful couple in our church had come up to me one Sunday, and they'd been here for a number of months, and they said, Pastor, we kind of noticed that there's dust on the back of the chairs. Would you mind if we came in during the week and just cleaned those every Sunday? Or, you know, for Sunday morning? And I thought, there's dust on the chairs. We have chairs? You know? They weren't saying like, hey, you know, there's dust on the chairs. Where are the deacons? Who's taking it? That wasn't it. They weren't casting. They saw an opportunity. And they're like, can we do that? Can we come and clean? Can we come and serve? And they so faithfully served. And it was such a beautiful, wow, that's how they just had this spiritual gift of service. And they were just wired to do that. They weren't looking to be noticed or recognized. They came in quietly under the radar. They just did what they do, and they left. And it was a beautiful display of service to each and every one of us. Now, I know every one of you are looking at the chair going, is there any dust? Everyone's responsible to serve. But for these folks, it just kind of comes natural. They have the ability, they see a need and they meet it. And they find great joy and pleasure in doing it. So the second category of diakonos is one of gifting. Now that doesn't mean just because you don't have the gift. It means that you just kind of sit back and you're like, listen, you know what? Hey, I heard that we're having this cleanup at the church, and problem is, not my spiritual gift. And so I don't want to rob anybody from the joy of using their spiritual gift. And so I'm just, no, that's not what we're talking about. It was so encouraging, so beautiful to come in last Sunday and just see the hard work that was on display and all the mulch that was spread, almost 30 yards of mulch and that spread out all throughout and the plantings and just a group of people working together so that when people come to church, they could have a beautiful experience as they're walking into the building. What a beautiful display of worship. Thank you for that. Right, but just because you don't have the spiritual gift of service, please don't feel that you're not allowed to serve, right? Imagine telling your kids, hey, I need someone to clean the kitchen. Sorry, not my gift. Not my gift. For those who don't have the spiritual gift of serving and yet serve anyway, it's a heightened degree of worship for them. Right? When it's a little extra effort, when it's a little more difficult, when it's more a little less natural for you, it is that much more of an act of worship for you. The last category we're going to look at involves both those who are gifted to serve, as well as those who are aware of the need for each and every one of us to serve in a very general sense. This last category is very significant because those in this category understand their responsibility not only to serve, but to model service to others, to be an example to the rest of the congregation of what a servant is all about. And these are the deacons that we see made reference to in Acts chapter 6. These are the deacons that Paul is making mention of in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Titus makes reference to this. And so this is what historically in the church has been understood as the office or the role of deacon. It is more than just the function, but it is a model servant, one who isn't model in the sense that they're perfect, but they recognize, they willingly assume the responsibility to model service to the church. Sometimes they do it so well that other people don't realize how many needs are really there for the taking. And we need to be sensitive to that so we don't burn out our deacons, right? These are the deacons that we see made mention of in chapter 6. And what's interesting, we see that these are the ones that were set apart as examples to the rest of the disciples, right? There was a need within the body. And the wisdom of God was, look among you, look at everybody who's operating in the function of deacon, and then let's look and see who finds great pleasure that has the gift of serving, and now let's take that person and let's entrust them with the role or the office of deacon so that they can be a model for all the others to see. We saw the beginning of this role introduced early on in the book of Acts to create a structure that supports the growth of the church. When the disciples said, listen, it's not good for us to wait on tables, let us give ourselves to the preaching, the teaching. It's not that it didn't marginalize the need that was there. It wasn't like we're too good to do that. This was not a hierarchical kind of a system. It was, hey, they were gifted and trusted by God to teach and preach the gospel, and they needed to stay in their lane, but these other gaps needed to be filled, and God placed the office and role of deacon so that while that's going on, the needs in the body would be met. That's what Paul's reiterating in his letter to Timothy, that you pull from among you people who are actually doing it. Verse 10 says, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons. When we first started the church, first year or so, we didn't have any deacons. We purposely didn't have any deacons because we thought, let's see who our deacons are after we were in place for a year. Let's see who rises to the surface as our deacons. Let them be tested first. As I said before, model servants are not perfect servants. but models that the others could look to and see by their example what we're all called to be doing. I'm so thankful that we have a tremendous godly group of men and women that faithfully serve this church in the office of deacon. I think they do it so well that sometimes we aren't aware of how much a church of our size needs more support, more opportunity for those who are gifted to serve, as well as those who see the need for all of us to serve. We have men and women that serve in the role of deacon. Women are allowed certainly to be deacons. Obviously, we talked about elders and roles, but we see Paul make reference to Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 as a deaconess within the church. So just like the qualifications of an overseer are extended to all of us as we seek to grow in our faith, so too are the qualifications and the function of the role of deacon. It's something we ought to all be doing. We see it in the general sense as we follow the example of our Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve. We see this service as a spiritual gift. We see it as a gift given by God to serve the body of Christ. And then we see the culmination of these two, the function, the role, the office of a deacon that we see pointed to in Acts chapter 6, in Timothy chapter 3, as well as within our own church. And so the question that begs to be answered is, which one applies to you? Which one applies to you? Every one of us are called to serve in some way. And I'm thankful. You know, as I look around and I look at a lot of the things we do, and there's so many people involved in so many different events, and it's so wonderful. It's so encouraging, because that's what a family does. Everybody engages in the ownership of what's taking place, and that's really what allows us to connect with one another and grow with one another. But at the same time, there are some areas that we can use some help in, and I'm gonna kind of just have a family talk and put it out there for a moment, because it's been really wonderful. As we've talked about, there's been a lot of growth. We've almost doubled in size in the last 18 months, which has been wonderful. And so, but with that comes the responsibility and the desire. I know Pastor Tom's numbers. I know I evangelized that number a little bit. I get that. but there's been extraordinary growth, and that's wonderful. But with that comes the awareness that I want to make sure we don't burn out the people that have been doing that all along and share the opportunity for each and every one of us to serve. And so after service this morning, there's a table by the bagels, and it's a whole list of areas where we're just letting you know we can use some help in these areas. This is a great way for you to serve. It was interesting, a couple weeks ago, one of our ushers had something come up last minute. They called up and they said they couldn't make it that day. And Diane had let me know. And I saw Zach Schulman was in the back of the church. I'm like, hey, Zach, can you do me a favor and usher today? He's like, sure, what does that mean? And I said, well, it's real simple. I said, well, basically, you know, if you see someone who's looking for a seat, help them find one. And then when we take the offering, come on up and do it. And I realized something, you know, and he's like, absolutely, put me on a schedule anytime you need me. And I was like, you know, the reality of it is sometimes we don't know really what's being asked. Like when we say, hey, we need an usher, a lot of you are thinking, well, they need bouncers at the church. And I don't know if I got the spiritual gift to be a bouncer, right? And so a lot of times what we're asking is really not a huge thing. And sometimes the lack is on our end, because maybe we're not being so clear as to what's being asked. And so we just have a couple of areas. We need at least 4 ushers in our first service. We need 8 ushers in our second service. That would help well round our team, so people aren't having to usher every single week, right? We need people on our bagels team. How many love the bagels on a Sunday morning? Come on, I know you love it more than you love, well, I won't say the preaching, but it's a significant part. You know what? The reality of it is the bagels don't roll their way down the street from the bagel place and jump onto the table and look like a beautiful spread like they do. There's teams of people that come and willingly and joyfully serve and prepare those things, and they often do it every single week. Why? Because we need more teams to help share that load. And so there's sign-ups for that. There's sign-up for our cleaning teams. Lord knows that with a size building like this, it's a task. And you know, that's turned into its own little ministry. It's been amazing. But we really could use another 3 teams that can come during the week and spend just a couple of hours on a Saturday and help prepare the building for Sunday morning. We don't want to put all that on a few. With our church our size, we could all participate in some way. We have everything you need, and it's easy. You push a vacuum, you get whatever is necessary. So a lot of the things are going to be available. There's a lot of other opportunities. I would just ask you to do this. I just take a moment and pray and just say, God, where can I fill a gap? It's not going to be overwhelming and overbearing for anybody. And then there's, in the other room, put your name on something. And putting your name on something doesn't mean you just, locked in on this until Jesus comes every Sunday. That's not the whole idea is to make this manageable for everybody. And by putting your name on there, all you're saying is, I'm interested in learning more about this. I'm not sure. So we're not locking you into anything, but at least it's an opportunity for us to explain exactly like I did with Zach. It's just a matter of walking down the aisle. It's like, oh, I can do that. Just helps us to communicate clearly what the expectations are. And so by doing that, obviously, what are we doing? We're serving one another. We're taking God's word and putting it in motion in our lives. And we're serving Jesus. And that's a great opportunity that we all have. And so, Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for so many that serve in so many different ways already. Lord, I just pray that that we would truly desire to reflect your heart in the things that you put before us. Thank you for the body of believers that make up Integrity Church. What a wonderful thing you're doing. What a wonderful family of God that you've put together. And I pray, Lord, that we would serve one another as we serve you, and that, Jesus, you'd be glorified in that. And we give you thanks for it. I pray your blessing upon each person. I pray you put into the heart of each and every one just something they can do, find a space somewhere in their hearts to be able to serve in some capacity. We just lift this into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let me just say this too. I know some folks, there's seasons where you just can't serve, and that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes you enter seasons where you just need to be on the receiving end because life doesn't give you the space. And so this is not a call to make anybody feel guilty or ashamed or manipulated in any way, right? So I just want to balance that out so you don't feel like, oh, and pastor doesn't think I'm doing it. No. There's seasons where it's totally okay to take a step back and just receive. You just don't want to park there forever. Amen? Let's stand together and worship the Lord.